Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Welcome back to those who have traveled. May the Lord be with you in a very special way, and may you be much strengthened in the faith, and let us all be very, very thankful for His preservation over us during this time when we travel. And in case you are not very aware, the first half of the first month of the year is almost gone. Did you realize that? So you see, time passes very, very quickly. And very soon, we'll be coming to the end of the year again. You see, every day passes so quickly, every year passes so quickly. The pertinent question for all of us to answer is this: what have we been doing for the Lord? What have we done for Him? Yes, that's the question. These are the questions that we need to address. And if we have not done well for Him, let us be very, very determined this year, 2013, to do well for Him. Pray that the Lord will enable us to glorify His holy name. Now the subject this morning is my relationship with the government. We come to Romans chapter 13, my relationship with the government. Now I'd like us to imagine a situation like this, alright? It's an imaginary situation. Now, let's say that you have been migrants here for more than 20 years already, and still you are treated as second-class citizens in this country. You say, that's not fair. How can I be treated as second-class citizens? And then you observe and you say, well, slavery is still practiced in this country. And then women are not enfranchised. In other words, they are not allowed to vote. As I said, this is an imaginary situation. Now, what should we as Christians do? Should we take some kind of action create some kind of or stir up some kind of a social or political reform? Should we be doing that? My dear friends, what if I were to tell you that it is not the primary duties of Christians to engage in social reforms? What if I were to tell you that it is not our primary duty to do that? But you say, that can't be. Surely the Bible teaches us to be very, very active in social reform. But that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Now you look at the teachings of the Lord. The Lord lived at a time when Jews were treated as second-class citizens in the Roman Empire. The Jews were oppressed. The Jews were an underprivileged minority in those days. And it is estimated that in those days, for one single free person, there were three slaves. So that was the kind of society the Lord Jesus Christ lived in. And political tyranny was something that was practiced. Herod the Great was a political tyrant. He ruled like a dictator. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, when he heard that there was this newborn king of the Jews, what did he do? Yes, he was very worried that his throne was now threatened by this newborn king. He had all the newborn babies and all those baby boys who were 2 years old and under murdered. And that was what he did. In those days, taxes were exorbitant. Now then, although there was a number of insurgents against the Roman government, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never teach rebellion against the or never taught rebellion against the Roman government. And so Pilate found no fault in him. You see, the Jews had accused the Lord Jesus Christ of trying to raise a rebellion against Caesar. But when Pilate examined him, he found that he was faultless. He couldn't find any fault in him. The Lord, in fact, never called for any form of social or political reform, even by peaceful means. You know, his teaching was, it was simply this: render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Yes, that's the Lord's teachings. And the Lord's coming to the earth was primarily to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And what was His will? What was the will of the Heavenly Father? That the Son should come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the will of the Heavenly Father for Him. Now, the great Apostle Paul, of course, followed the example of his master and his Lord. Yes, as far as Paul was concerned, it was the same thing. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now, so far in the study of the book of Romans, we've covered 12 chapters. You remember, let me just give you a very quick summary. Chapters 1 to 8 deal with our need for salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and salvation may only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Essentially, that is what Romans chapter 1 to 8 tell us about. And then, when we went on to Romans chapter 9 to 11, you remember, we were actually looking into the future of Israel. We were looking into Israel in the plan of God. God is not finished with Israel. God has a future for Israel. One day the nation of Israel will be restored. And then when we came to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, yes, verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 deal with our relationship with God. We have to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the living God, which is our reasonable service. Yes, that's our relationship with the one true living God. And then you remember the whole of chapter 12, the rest of the chapter 12 deals with our relationship with our fellow men, with our fellow believers, with unbelievers, and with those who persecute us, with those who are our enemies. Remember that? And then now we come to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, deals with our relationship with the government. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, two instructions are clearly given in our relationship with the government. Romans 13, 1 to 7. One is, every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Verse 1 says that. We are to be subject to the government. We are to be subject to governmental authorities. And instruction number 2, very simple, pay your taxes. All right. So two instructions are given in our dealings, in our relationship with the government. Subject to the government, number 2, pay our taxes. Let every soul be subject to the government. Now, why must we subject ourselves to the government? Why must we subject to civil authorities? Now look at verses 1 and 2. I read for you. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that exist are established by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There is no power, no authority, but that which is of God. The powers that be, the authorities that be, the powers that exist, the authority of governments, are all ordained of God, ordained by God, or established by the one true living God. And because they are established by the one true living God, we therefore must subject ourselves to the authority of government. Yes? But that is not to say that every individual ruler is ordained by God. You see, let's understand. Not every individual ruler is ordained by God. Now, if every ruler is ordained by God, then God will be responsible for the wickedness of wicked rulers. Isn't it true? If every ruler... Now, let's say if Hitler was ordained by God to be the dictator that he was, and God will be responsible for his wickedness. Right? So God didn't ordain Hitler to be where he was. But understand this truth. The authority of rulers is ordained by the one true living God. And not every ruler is ordained by the one true living God. So if we oppose governmental authority, we are actually opposing the authority of God. Because the authority of the government or civil authorities are ordained or established by the one true living God. And that's the basic reason why we must subject ourselves to the government. Because governmental authorities are ordained by the one true living God. Now let me give you a comparison. Now let's say you are appointed a supervisor in a company, and your big boss vested on you the authority to hire and fire. Now let's say you have a subordinate who refuses to take your orders and he is guilty of insubordination. He refuses to take orders from you, he is very uncooperative, and he opposes you because in his mind he thinks that you are a bad supervisor. Now, you're only a supervisor. Can you fire him? Yes or no? The answer is yes. You know why? Because the big boss has vested on you his authority to hire and fire. So you have every right to fire that person. Now, whether you are a good boss or you're a good supervisor or not a good supervisor is not the point. The point is the big boss has vested on you his authority, and therefore you have every right, every authority to hire and to fire. And if anyone opposes your authority of firing, then he's actually opposing the authority of the big boss. Alright? So, in the same way, if we oppose governmental authorities, whose authorities have been established by the one true living God, we are in actual fact opposing God. Now, you know what it means when we oppose God? It is a sin. Did you realize that? So if we are disobedient to civil governments, we are sinning against the one true living God. Because civil authorities are put in place by the one true living God. Let us understand this truth. Now, the next reason for not opposing government is this. Right? If we did so, we will be punished. Right? No one wants to be punished. Right? If you don't want to be punished, then you better obey. And that's what the Word of God says. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, the government is there to hand down punishment, so that this fear of punishment will deter people from committing crimes. Criminals, if they violate the laws of the country, will receive to themselves damnation. Now, this damnation is not damnation from the one true living God, but damnation from the civil authority. In other words, you'll be punished. You deserve to be punished if you oppose the civil authority. Now, the Word of God makes it very, very clear that punishment handed down by the civil authority is a principle that is consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. Yes, that government should be in place to hand out punishment. This is not wrong as far as the Word of God is concerned. This is consistent with what the Bible teaches. So you look at verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see, friends, the civil authority is regarded by God as the minister of God. In other words, as a servant of God. Look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God. The Word of God says it very, very clear. Civil authority is a servant of God, a minister of God, who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Yes, in fact, during the time of Moses, God even gave the civil laws. Alright, today, of course, civil laws, men will try to generate civil laws, but during the time of Moses, God gave the civil laws to the civil authority to administer, which means that it is God's will that this civil authority was put in place there to hand down punishments against crimes. So, you know, God even spelled out the extent to which people should be punished. God even spelled it out. And we see that in Exodus 21:23-25. I read this for you, alright? Exodus 21:23-25. God spelled out the extent to which punishment should be handed down. I'm talking about the principle of the extent of the punishment. Verses 23 to 25. I read for you. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Yes, God gave the principle of the extent to which punishment was to be handed down. But of course, over time, people malign this principle and they say, this principle is really very, very barbaric. How can you know, a person be punished with his eyes dug out? But friends, you think about it. Is this principle fair or unfair? You think about it very seriously. I say it's a very, very fair principle. All right? Now, if somebody is so terrible, so cruel as to dig out somebody else's eye, do you not think that it is right for him, if the authority were to take action against him, to punish him, to remove his eye? I say it's fair and square. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Fair and square. Yes. But actually, you think about it, God was very, very kind when he had these laws given to the children of Israel in those days. Because when two parties quarrel or fought, if one party willfully removed the eye of the other person, and when the person wanted to take revenge, you know what he would do? You think he would just remove one eye from the other person? No, my dear friends, men, evil, being evil as they are or as they were, would remove not only one eye, but two eyes, and if possible, chop off his nose, chop off his ears also. So you see, God was very, very kind. So God introduced this law and said, implement this law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But my point is this, God gave the civil laws and laid down the principle of the extent to which the punishment should be handed down, because it is His will. It is His will that civil authorities be put in place to hand down punishment, to deter crimes, to stop crimes, or to reduce crimes. But what if the government is rotten, corrupt, unjust? Should we oppose the government by not obeying the laws? Should we? Government is rotten. Yes, we say, don't care about the laws. Don't worry, let's violate the laws. Let's break the laws. After all, the government is rotten. Yes, corrupt, unjust. But what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth is this. There is no such a thing as a corrupt, as a perfect government. Isn't that very true? So just because the government is not perfect, we say we shouldn't obey the government. That's not correct. Yes. You look at the history of Israel. Now, after the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had something like 21 kings over a period of maybe 200 to 300 years. They had something like 21 kings. But you know something about all the kings in the northern kingdom? All of them were wicked. All of them were rotten. Now, did that mean that the laws of God, which of course included the civil laws given to them through Moses, did that mean that those laws of God could be violated? Did that mean that those laws could be broken? Of course not. Anybody breaking any of those laws deserves to be punished by the authority in those days, in spite of the fact that the civil authority could be corrupt, could be wicked. Yes. Now you look at the southern kingdom of Judah. Now we would think that the kings in Judah would all be good. No. There were 19 kings and one queen. Of the 19 kings and one queen, there were something like 4 or 5 good kings. That was all. All the rest were wicked. All the rest of them were rotten. Now, did that mean that the civil laws given by God to the children of Israel could be disobeyed during the reigns of the wicked king? Only during the time of King David or the King Hezekiah, the laws should be obeyed. But under all the bad kings, the laws could be disobeyed. No, my dear friends, the laws must be obeyed. Anybody disobeying the law deserves to be punished. And the Lord, in fact, set us the example that we should be obeying civil laws, all right, the civil authority. Now, you will remember on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and arrested. one of his disciples, Peter, what did he do? He took out his sword. Peter, as ever, as rash as ever, took out his sword and chopped off the ear of one of the servants that were sent by the high priest to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what the Lord said to Peter? And Matthew 26, 5, 51 and 52, I read these two verses for you. The Lord said, the word of God says here, and behold, one of them, the one of them here is Peter. We know that because the Gospel of John tells us so. One of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Yes. Now in this situation, do you think there was just cause for a revolt? What do you think? Do you think there was a just cause for revolt? Should the Lord Jesus Christ and his fellow disciples rebel against the Jewish religious authority? Do you think there was a just cause for that? I say there was, humanly speaking, right? Here was a man who was so good, so kind, so gracious. He did nothing but good. He went about preaching the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, and on occasions raised people to life. And there they were coming to arrest him, to put him to death. Didn't this warrant the revolt? I say yes, of course it warranted the revolt, humanly speaking. But you know what the Lord said? The Lord said to Peter, put up again the sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. All that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now it's true. If we act violently, we shall die with violence. Usually the case. But here the Lord was not talking about that, but the Lord was telling this to Peter. Peter, let's recognize that if you take the sword and kill somebody, you will be guilty of murder. And if you are guilty of murder, the authority has every right to put you to death with the sword. They that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. And here the Lord lays down this principle, my dear friends, that civil authorities are put in place to hand down punishment against crimes. Yes, to deter crimes from being committed. And therefore, we must submit to the civil authority or to the governmental authority. Now, the next reason for subjecting ourselves to the government is this. For rulers, verses 3 and 4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The next reason as to why we must submit to civil authority is that God has ordained the authority to restrain evil and to promote good. Restrain evil and promote good. And therefore, we must subject ourselves to the government. Now, it is true, no government is absolutely corruption-free. No government is perfectly just. Now, if you look around in the world today, you see that there are many regimes that are really very, very wicked. Many dictatorships and totalitarian governments are really rotten and they are really very, very wicked. And some would even kill their own people just to remain in power. And you see that happening today, isn't it true, in Syria? And here you have that dictator of this man called Bashar Assad. He's killing his own people just to be in, just to remain in power. Yes, but friends, we still cannot deny that governments, no matter how corrupt they are, no matter how corrupt governments are, they are needed to maintain some kind of law and order. Isn't it very true? You just think of a place in which there is no government. I tell you, the place will be turned into an anarchy in next to no time. No law and order. There will be lootings, there will be killings, and so forth. So, governments should be in place, no matter how corrupt they are, to maintain law and order. Yes, but I'm not advocating for one moment that we should have dictatorships and totalitarian governments to rule over us. But you can't deny that under communist rule, a place like China, up till recently, was a place that was relatively crime-free. It was a country with very low crime rate. Did you realize that up to 30, 40 years ago? And in those days, visitors going to China were astounded by the honesty of the people. They stayed in hotels, and then when they inadvertently left something in the hotel, and then left the hotel staff would run after them and hang back the things that they left behind in the hotel. Yes, they were honest. Now, why were they so honest? Now, they were honest because the government punished dishonesty. That's the reason, right? Yes. So, my dear friends, even totalitarian government can serve as a deterrent to crime. We must therefore obey governments, because governments punish crimes to deter crimes, and they promote good, or promote what is good. Now, what is the explanation of evil authorities being a deterrent to crimes? Yes? What is the reason? What is the explanation of civil authorities being a deterrent to crimes? What's the reason? The reason is that even if people are godless, God has planted in them some sense of right and wrong. Even that sense could be something that is smart and spoiled as a result of the fall of man as of the time of Adam. Now, we have inherited that sinful nature. Yes, but in spite of the fact that we have inherited that sinful nature, all human beings, God has planted in all human beings a sense of right and wrong. It may not be perfect, but it is smart, it is spoiled, but still there is some sense of right and wrong. And this truth is given to us in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Romans chapter 2. I'd like us to look at these three verses, Romans 2, 13 to 15. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They do not know the laws of Moses, but they behave as if they know the law. So these laws that they have would be some kind of a laws that they make use of among themselves. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, the moral law or the law of nature had been written by the one true living God into the hearts of human beings, so that they would have a sense of right and wrong, albeit this sense of right and wrong had been marked as a result of the fall of Adam. Now, so because of this sense of right and wrong, government or civil authorities recognize the need for good behavior. Yes, they recognize there must be good behavior for a society to operate properly, function properly. There must be good behavior. Yes, and that is why they punish bad behavior and they try to promote good behavior, even if the civil authorities are ungodly. Now, you take the government here, for example. Now, do you think the government here is godly or ungodly? Frankly speaking, godly, ungodly. I'm sorry to say that the government here is ungodly. Yes, ungodly. Australia is a Christian country in name only. But in truth, Australia is quite pagan. Did you realize that? It's quite pagan. Now, the thing is this. Does this government, in spite of the fact that it is ungodly, does it punish bad behavior? Yes or no? Yes, of course. It punishes bad behavior. Generally, yes. Although we are not very, very satisfied with the severity of the punishment that is handed down. We wish that the punishment is heavier. Rather than, having a drug trafficker selling, caught guilty of selling tons of drugs, and then he goes into jail, and after a few years he comes out. Yes, we think that he deserves a more severe punishment than that. Now then, does the government here, or the governmental authority here, try to promote good behavior? Yes or no? Did they answer that question? The answer is yes, of course. That's why they try to promote education, good education. Yes, they try to have civic classes and so on and so forth. Yes, they allow some kind of civic classes or even some religious education to be conducted in some schools. This is all done for the purpose of promoting good behavior, in spite of the fact that the government is ungodly. So, although civil authorities could be wicked, God has placed them where they are to deter bad behavior and to promote good behavior. And because they try to deter bad behavior and try to promote good behavior, we must submit ourselves to the authority. Now, verse 5. Wherefore, he must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. We should obey the civil authority, not just because we are afraid of the punishment that will be handed down by the civil authority, but rather we should obey the government, the civil authority, for what? For the sake of what? The Word of God says what? For the sake of our conscience. In other words, we should obey the government not just because we do not want to get into trouble with the government, but because we know that it is the right thing for us to do. Our conscience tells us that it is the right thing for us to do, and therefore we must do it. Verse 5, wherefore it must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now our conscience is like a referee. Yes, a referee in a ball game would blow his whistle when there is foul play. He is there to make sure that the game is played according to the rules of the game, so that the game will be played very, very fairly. Our conscience is something like that. When we act against the laws of God, our conscience will blow the whistle. Foul play. Alright, you better fall into line. That's what our conscience does. But then, there is such a thing as a good referee and a bad referee. You agree? Some referees are bad referees. They are biased against certain teams and for certain teams. They favor certain teams because they have been bribed. They are corrupt referees, also they favor certain teams. And then some referees are bad because they are not well trained or they are not knowledgeable enough because they are not experienced enough. Likewise, my dear friends, we can have a bad conscience. The conscience as the world knows it is not a good conscience. The world says conscience, 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 but it does not really quite understand what conscience is. The conscience as the world knows it is not a good conscience. It is one that is marred, one that is spoiled, one that is damaged, if you like. It is the conscience of an unconverted person who is controlled by his sinful nature. But the conscience of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a conscience that is purged by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So should it be a good conscience or a bad conscience? What do you think? Good conscience, of course. Yes, this conscience knows what is right and knows what is wrong. And the rightness that it knows is based on the Word of God. Yes. That is true rightness. Rightness that is based on the Word of God. And not only that, a person who is converted and who has this kind of conscience also has the ability to do that which is right. Because God has given him a new nature, a nature that is like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he knows what is right. And he has the ability to do that which is right. Because he's empowered to do so by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like us to read this verse again, and then I will read another verse, which I think could be a parallel to this verse. Now, look at Romans 13:5 again. I read for you. Wherefore, he must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So he's subject to the authority for conscience sake. Now, I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. First Peter 2, 13 and 14. I read for you. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for what? For conscience sake? Whose sake? The Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So to submit to authorities for the sake of conscience is like what? Saying we are submitting ourselves to civil authority for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. The two are quite the same. Subjecting to civil authority for the sake of our conscience, a purged conscience, is like submitting to civil authorities for the sake of the Lord. So why do we submit to civil authorities? We should be submitting to civil authorities because we want to obey the Lord and we want to bring him honor and glory. That is the reason why we should be submitting ourselves to civil authority. I'm sure you say that what I've said so far is begging this question. Should we then submit to civil authorities without any condition? Should we? Any kind. In other words, we submit unconditionally to the civil authority. Should that be the case? Yes, no. No, of course not. Yes. Now, if the submission requires us to violate God's laws, then we are at liberty to disobey. We are not obligated to obey the civil authorities if the civil authorities require us to break the laws of God. We must obey God rather than man. That is the basic rule. Now, for example, let's say one day the government here enacts this law and say that all churches cannot refuse gay couples from getting married in their church. Alright? That's the law. If you forbid gays to marry in your church, then you have broken the law. My dear friends, should we obey or should we not obey? Let's say one day one couple comes up to us and says, we want to get married in your church, gay couple. Should we say yes or no? The answer is no. Yes, but we have broken the law. My dear friends, we must obey God rather than men. Even if we have broken the laws of the country, so be it. We must obey God rather than men. Or let's say our government wants to go to war against another country. And our country, obviously, in this instance, is the aggressor. Now, there is a territory which is owned by the other country, which is oil rich, and our country is very greedy. Our country wants to grab that territory. Now, should we support the government, our government, to go to war against the other country? Yes or no? Yes, no. We then answer. The answer is no, of course. We mustn't support the government to go to engage ourselves in such a war. Yes, we are the aggressor, and we cannot take that property that belongs to other people. Alright, it's theft. Yes. Now, as we said, we cannot submit to civil authority if it forces us to do things that violate the laws of God. Yes, we shouldn't obey men, but obey God. But friends, we must do it wisely. We must do it wisely. We should be as wise as serpent and as gentle as doves. Case in point. Years ago, when this new government, this present government in Singapore, came into power, the People's Action Party, it was very, very enthusiastic about nationalism. Today, it is still very enthusiastic about nationalism. And to get people to be very nationalistic in those days, the government gave the order that the communities should try to work together and should come together to do what is known as a gotong royong. I think Nancy will understand that, being Indonesian, and Budi will understand that too. A gotong royong. In other words, the various communities should come together to work for a common good. And the order, but this particular order was with regards to the cleaning of beaches in Singapore. In those days, the beaches in Singapore were very, very dirty. And the government said, let's do a gotong royong, do a cleanup. And let's do it on a Sunday. Alright, so what should we do as believers in the Lord? Sunday is the Lord's Day. We want to go to church. We want to worship God. It is a day of rest. We will not want to work on a Sunday. So what did our Bible Presbyterian Church do? Our Bible Presbyterian Church, of course, wanted to obey God, but it also did a very wise thing. our church wrote to the government and said to the government, yes, we are very happy that you are trying to engage us in this Gotong Royong. Very good. Yes. And we will be very happy to cooperate. But Sunday is our Lord's Day. A day of worship for us, a day of rest for us. We will therefore not be able to participate in the Gotong Royong, but we will be very happy to do it on another day. What if you were to allow us to do it on a Saturday? We will be very happy to do it. So the letter was sent. And back came the reply, you don't have to do the Gotong Royong. Alright. So, my dear friends, my point is this, we must subject ourselves to civil authority. Yes? And for the sake of conscience. And then, but if the civil authority requires us to do things that are not right in the eyes of the Lord, if the things that we are supposed to do would cause us to disobey God's laws, we are under no obligation to obey these laws of the government. Next, we must pay our taxes to the government. Yes? That's the other instruction. How do we relate to the government? Be subject to the government. Number two, pay our taxes. Just two rules. All right, 6 and 7. Romans 13. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. But they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7. Render therefore to all the dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Yes, so we must render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. This is clearly taught by our Lord. Civil authorities must be paid for doing the things that they are expected to do. We must also pay for the things that they do. Yes, we must pay them for doing those things, and we must pay for the things that they do also. Now, when I was a kid, of course, I was very, very naive as a little boy. I had absolutely no idea what taxes were for. But I understood a few things. I understood that the government was responsible for building schools. The government was responsible for providing medical services. The government was responsible for providing the police on the streets. The government was responsible for hiring soldiers. But I never asked this question. How did the government get the money to provide all these services? Now, in my little mind, I always thought that the government was producing the money somehow, producing the money to fund all these things. But of course, when I grew a little wiser, when I was older, I realized that all these services had to be funded by the taxes of the people. Yes. And of course, as I said, as a kid, I didn't understand that to be the case. But I dare say that all adults, even though without understanding, will understand that all these services must be funded for by tax. But are people willing or unwilling to pay their taxes? I say many people are unwilling to pay their taxes. They are only interested in getting better services. The services are not good enough. We must have better services. And we want to have more services, better services, more services. And then they put lots and lots of pressure on the government to produce all these services. And the government, wanting to be in power, would spend and spend and spend to produce these services. And there would come a time when the government goes bankrupt. And that's exactly what happened to Greece. Did you realize that? It happened in Greece. Now, are people there willing to pay their taxes today in spite of the fact that the country has gone bankrupt? I say, no, they still protest. They don't want to pay. Yes. But, friends, I'm not saying that I enjoy paying taxes. I'll be a hypocrite to tell you that I enjoy paying taxes. But I'll be very happy to pay lower taxes. Better still, pay no taxes, right? But our Lord makes it very, very clear. We are obligated to pay our taxes. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Now the question might be asked, what if the government is very corrupt and very inefficient in managing the government coffer and it appears that our taxes are abused by people who are in power? They take our money to have some fun. That's what it means. Yes. Should we still pay our taxes? The answer is yes. We still have to pay our taxes. Now you think of the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. Think of the time of the early church. Surely the Roman government and the provincial governments were very, very corrupt. Yes, and in spite of their being corrupt, what did the Lord say? Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now, what about the teaching of the great apostle Paul? The same thing. Paul says in verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. And don't forget, this was during the time of the early church. The Romans were in power. Yes, they were in power both federally, if you like, and they were also in power provincially. Yes, and the governments were corrupt. Yes, but Paul says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. If we cheat on taxes, we are cheating the civil authorities of what Paul says is their due. Yes, it is their due. Something that belongs to them. That's what it means. It is their due. It means it is something that belongs to them. If we cheat on taxes, you know, we have broken one of the laws of God. You know what's that law? Thou shalt not steal. Yes. We have broken that law. So remember this truth. So why must we obey civil governments? Alright, as a summary, because if we oppose the government, we are actually opposing God. Because the authority of the government is something that is established by God. So you oppose civil authority, you are actually opposing the authority of God. Because the civil authority is ordained by God. Now, if we disobey civil authorities, we'll be punished. We deserve to be punished. And the word of God says, yes, you should be punished. Yes. And if we are to submit, we are to submit to civil authority because God has ordained the authority to restrain evil and to promote good. And we should submit to civil authorities for the sake of our conscience, but more importantly, for the sake of our Lord. We should submit ourselves to civil authority to bring honor and glory to God. But if the civil authorities require us to obey them, and at the same time cause us to break God's laws, we are under no obligation to obey the civil authorities. And then the other instruction given to us is this: we are to pay our taxes. Friends, so if we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with the government, number one, subject ourselves to civil authority. Number two, pay our taxes honestly. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings out of your Word of Life. Help us, O Lord God, to be good citizens of this country. Enable us, O Lord God, to relate well with this government so that, Lord, we may be able to be good witnesses for you. And Father, we pray that should there be time when the government here requires us to do things which violate your laws, we pray that we may have the strength and the courage to stand up for what is right in obedience to you. And Father, we pray that you will give us that special grace to be honest in our dealings with the government by paying our dues, by paying our taxes honestly. Cleanse us of all our sins and make us good witnesses for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.